This afternoon, the lesson that I picked is entitled Pondering Death. The Word of God teaches us the value of pondering death. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we'll read verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. The world today is a bit different than it was in the Old Testament times. The Ecclesiastes writer tells us back in chapter 1 and verse 9 that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, can't that be applied to death? There are many ways to die in this present world that were not seen in the Old Testament, such as car wrecks. You know, if a wreck is bad enough, you're just as dead as if you fell off your wagon, and I'm assuming that's how they got around back in the time of the ecclesiastical writer. You could have fell off your horse or your donkey or your camel or whatever it was, and a camel was a lot higher than a donkey. Could have broke your neck, the same difference. You're just as dead, no matter what the case may be. You might be in a crowded shopping area, like in Kenya, that just happened. Somebody comes in with a gun and starts shooting people. The result's the same as if somebody's throwing stones or hurling stones, hits you in the wrong place in the head. Not that David hit Goliath in the wrong place, he hit him in the right place, but we see the point. You're just as dead. Death is described as a house in which man is brought to. Look at Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. And I'll read verse 23. Job 30 and verse 23 says, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." It is an appointment all the living shall keep. Again, the passage that we just read. And again, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a passage that I read this morning at the Lord's table. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." There is an appointed time. We're going to die. If we survive birth, we're going to die. There's an old, I don't know what the word for it is. I've used it. I don't know if it's still used by younger people. There's two sure things, death and taxes. Well, you can evade taxes. You can't evade death. If you're living, you're going to die at some point. We can't escape it. Nobody, whether rich or poor, wise or foolish, shall escape it. Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89. And we'll read verse 48. Psalm 89, verse 48. "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, "All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath." New Testament passage I was going to look up. And it just escaped my mind. It's the one where God reigns on the just and the unjust. I think, am I paraphrasing that all to pieces, or that's pretty close? I forget where it's at. I think it's in Matthew, but I forgot to look it up. We see that. We see that today. We see tornadoes go through towns and destroy bad people and good people's homes and their lives. They lose their lives in that. You got it, Chase?
Matthew 5:45.
Okay, Matthew 5:45. Was I pretty close?
Gene may be son to your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Okay. So nobody escapes the things of that God has put into place, and death is one of those things put into place by God because of Adam, which we'll look at. God created man a dual creature, and that we are both flesh and spirit. We are from the dust and we are immortal. Death returns the flesh to the dust and the spirit to God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God speaking to Adam, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." And back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Death is a separation of the body and the spirit. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Our greatest example shows us this, and that's Jesus Christ. Look with me at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice," Jesus is hanging on the cross, "he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." He died. And his spirit departed from his body. These are some of God's truth about death. And now I want to look at some things we should learn about death or from death. We should learn the frailty of life. Turn to Psalm 39, if you would. Psalm 39. And we'll read verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Whether you are old or young, you are not more powerful than death. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 48. Again, what we just read just a little bit ago. Psalm 8:49. "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And also Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, "No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it." Youth does not make you invincible, although some youth think they are. And old age does not inoculate you from harm. Life is a precious gift. Do not neglect it. Let's turn back. Well, I guess we're still in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." And verse 22, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" And also, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll start at verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or the whole of man, or the whole duty of man, depending on the translation you have. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Something else we should learn from death is we should learn that we need to get ourselves right with God, and we need to get ourselves right with God now. God graciously gives us time and opportunity to learn and obey Him to avoid eternal death for our sins. If you would turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness... And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the certainty and suddenness of death convinces us to believe and obey Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 2. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. People still harden their hearts today. But we need to have a soft heart towards God's word and have a desire to obey it and a desire to follow after and a desire to humble ourselves before God. And we do that by obeying His will and His commandments. Another thing we can learn from death is that we must teach and be teaching the gospel to the lost. Death ends one's opportunity to hear the gospel, to believe it and to obey it, and to be saved. In Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Jesus speaking. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We preach the gospel to the living because after death comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as we've looked at before. To die without Christ is to die without hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Thus, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, which is a quote, a part of that verse there in 2 Corinthians. And also Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." See, we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, when we're obeying His commandments and His will, and we're not adding to His word or taking away from His word or His worship services. We're doing the things that He commands us to do. We're studying on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. The children of Israel and the things that they did, and the things that God did to show them His power and who He was, leading them out of Egypt. Thousands and thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, led them out, kept them, kept Pharaoh from catching them and killing them, parted the Red Sea. They saw His power, and then they turned on Him. They're alone for a few days. Moses was up on the mount, and they turned on God. And we see all throughout, they kept turning on God. And that's what we're studying again on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And God punished them. And God's going to punish His people today. God's going to punish the people that aren't His people today. But He's going to punish the people that are His people if they don't follow what He says and stay with what He says and do what He says. We should learn the love of God in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Although the flesh dies, the spirit of the Christian is renewed daily in anticipation of eternal glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's us. We sit here and we look at each other. This isn't eternal. All this is going to pass away. These bodies that we're in are going to pass away. The spirit that's in us that keeps us alive, that's not going to pass away. That's going to be transformed. And that's going to be either spending eternity with God or eternity with the devil in heaven or hell. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. Without fear, those who love God eagerly await the advantages death brings." Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2, Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Philippians 1, 21 to 23 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. But what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." In chapter 3 of the same book, and verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life said this, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Life at best is brief and uncertain. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. We'll start at verse 13. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say tomorrow," or today, excuse me, "or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that.'" You know, every time I read this passage about our life is like a vapor, I think about a morning when the temperature is about 40 or 45 degrees and you step out of your warm house and whew, like that, up into the air. And you see that vapor come out of your mouth and just, you know, about a foot and a half above your head, it's gone. It's what our life is here on this earth compared to eternity. It's just here for a moment, and it's gone. So we need to live wisely doing the will of God. Are you ready to meet the Lord in judgment? Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether good or bad." Are you ready to die? I have to ask myself, am I ready to die? And like the Apostle Paul, like we read just a few moments ago, he was hard-pressed to decide whether he wanted to stay here or go and be with Christ, which was far better. But we have to be prepared for that day. We have to be doing the will of the Lord. We have to have our hearts right with God. And we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're ready. The Lord has not guaranteed us another moment on this earth. There are three things that can happen to you today. And I can almost guarantee you one of them is going to happen to you today. Actually, I can guarantee you one of them will happen today. Number one, today you'll breathe your last and pass from this life, thus sealing your fate for eternity. Number two, the Lord Jesus will come and return in the sky, again sealing your fate for eternity. And then the judgment. And we're going to look at some passages for each of these. Or number three, God will give you another day to come to repentance and obey his commandments. One of those things is going to happen. One of them. The first one, let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. What Jesus says about the rich man and Lazarus in Hades. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you should send him to my brother's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to them, "They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead." See, nobody's coming out of there. Nobody's coming out of Hades after they pass. Nobody's going to come back from eternal life or eternal death. Once we're there, once we die, our fate is sealed. The second one we looked at is the Lord Jesus will return in the sky, and thus again sealing our fate, because we will not have an opportunity to repent or to obey the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up." And also 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And third, the Lord will give us another day. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. And he's giving us opportunity right now. There's another passage of Scripture. We look at it a lot. Some of those we look at a lot. Matthew chapter 7. Start at verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We have to obey God. We have to do what he says. You've heard in the world today that all you have to do to be saved is to call on the name of the Lord, repeating a prayer, asking for Jesus to come into your heart. That's simply not true. We looked at one of the passages that the world, the religious world, uses to teach that false doctrine. That's John chapter 3 and verse 16. If we would go back there. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The problem is they pick that one verse out of that whole chapter. And if you put the whole chapter in its context, it's talking about being born again and being born of water. And a very important verse which they skip over is verse 36 of that chapter. The American Standard Version reads like this: "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." That's obedience. Belief is obedience. Look at what Jesus said again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized," the words from Jesus' mouth. If Jesus wanted us to just say, "I believe that you're the Son of God, come into my heart and heal me of my sins," he would have told us that. He didn't tell us that. He said we have to believe and be baptized. Other passages, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not something you speak. That's something you do. You obey. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, belief, they did this. They obeyed. Lastly, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll start at verse 14. James just totally blows faith only out of the water. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and someone says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Nothing. I don't know how many of you heard, right down here by Kentucky Fried Chicken, not too long ago, maybe less than a week ago, there was a couple walking to eat lunch, and the man had a massive heart attack right there on the sidewalk. And some good Samaritans stopped and resuscitated him and kept him alive for the paramedics to get there. Could they have just walked by and said, "Well, I hope you're better"? Is that going to do anything for him? No. Now, on the other side of the coin, what we're talking about, we could have a massive heart attack. I could have a massive heart attack out working on the farm by myself. Nobody's going to be there to resuscitate me. Am I ready? Was he ready? I don't know. I didn't know him. But the point is, here with the faith only, there has to be action. There's action involved. James tells us. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Again, we're at Hebrews chapter 11. James is quoting Hebrews. Not verbatim, but we're there. It's what he's saying. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We have to obey God, God's way, not what we think. Again, what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We know from other passages of Scripture that we also have to confess Jesus. We also have to repent of our sins. We have to hear God's word. You have to hear it. The people that believe in faith only have heard that from somewhere. They didn't just come up with that. There are steps involved. We see that in God's word. But it's not just something that we say. We have to be prepared for death. It could come at any time. We don't know when. Jesus could come at any time. We don't know when. But right now, God's allowing us time to repent, time to obey the gospel. If there's anyone here that has not done those things or needs to do those things, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. What was the song?
283.
283. 283.